Today is the fourth day of August. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is wonderful to be here with you today as we gather together and take the next step forward, which is our custom, which is our tradition, which is our mission, which is what we do every day. Glad to be here around the global campfire with you. I hope you're doing great. And I hope if you kind of limped in here today, that you find some peace and some direction and clarity. I'm glad that we can come in here no matter what condition we're in. And speaking of that, Jill and I, we started having a conversation the other day that we recorded, and we started sharing that around suffering and pain on Friday, centered around this 20th year anniversary and our story and music and how we're like living it out, living this story out through some music this year. We will conclude that conversation at the end of today, but we're at the beginning, and so I'm glad that we can be together to immerse ourselves and let the scripture speak. And so let's do that today. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and 36. And then when we get to the New Testament, we will begin a brand new letter, 1 Corinthians. But first, 2 Chronicles. Then Josiah announced that the Passover of the Lord would be celebrated in Jerusalem, and so the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. Josiah also assigned the priests to their duties and encouraged them in their work at the temple of the Lord. He issued this order to the Levites, who were to teach all Israel and who had been set apart to serve the Lord. Put the holy ark in the temple that was built by Solomon, son of David, the king of Israel. You no longer need to carry it back and forth on your shoulders. Now spend your time serving the Lord your God and his people, Israel. Report for duty according to the family divisions of your ancestors, following the directions of King David of Israel and the directions of his son Solomon. Then stand in the sanctuary at the place appointed for your family division and help the families assigned to you as they bring their offerings to the temple. Slaughter the Passover lambs, purify yourselves, and prepare to help those who come. Follow all the directions that the Lord gave through Moses. Then Josiah provided 30,000 lambs and young goats for the people's Passover offerings, along with 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own flocks and herds. The king's officials also made willing contributions to the people, priests, and Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, the administrators of God's temple, gave the priests 2,600 lambs and young goats and 300 cattle as Passover offerings. The Levite leaders, Konaniah and his brothers Shimeah and Nethanel, as well as Hashabiah, Jael, and Jozabad, gave 5,000 lambs and young goats and 500 cattle to the Levites for their Passover offerings. When everything was ready for the Passover celebration, the priests and the Levites took their places, organized by their divisions, as the king had commanded. The Levites then slaughtered the Passover lambs and presented the blood to the priests, who sprinkled the blood on the altar while the Levites prepared the animals. They divided the burnt offerings among the people by their family groups so they could offer them to the Lord as prescribed in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. Then they roasted the Passover lambs as prescribed, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots, kettles, and pans, and brought them out quickly so the people could eat them. Afterward, the Levites prepared Passover offerings for themselves and for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, because the priests had been busy from morning till night offering the burnt offerings and the fat portions. The Levites took responsibility for all these preparations. The musicians, descendants of Asaph, were in their assigned places, following the commands that had been given by David, Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, the king's seer. The gatekeepers guarded the gates and did not need to leave their posts of duty, for their Passover offerings were prepared for them by their fellow Levites. The entire ceremony for the Lord's Passover was completed that day. All the burnt offerings were sacrificed on the altar of the Lord, as King Josiah had commanded. All the Israelites present in Jerusalem celebrated Passover and the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. Never since the time of the prophet Samuel had there been such a Passover. None of the kings of Israel had ever kept a Passover as Josiah did, involving all the priests and Levites, all the people of Jerusalem, and people from all over Judah and Israel. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. After Josiah had finished restoring the temple, King Necho of Egypt led his army up from Egypt to do battle at Carchemish on the Euphrates River, and Josiah and his army marched out to fight him. But King Necho sent messengers to Josiah with this message: "What do you want with me, King of Judah? I have no quarrel with you today. I am on my way to fight another nation, and God has told me to hurry. Do not interfere with God, who is with me, or he will destroy you." But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. Instead, he disguised himself and led his army into battle on the plain of Megiddo. But the enemy archers hit King Josiah with their arrows and wounded him. He cried out to his men, "Take me from the battle, for I am badly wounded." So they lifted Josiah out of his chariot and placed him in another chariot. Then they brought him back to Jerusalem, where he died. He was buried there in the royal cemetery, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. The prophet Jeremiah composed funeral songs for Josiah, and to this day, choirs still sing these sad songs about his death. These songs of sorrow have become a tradition and are recorded in the Book of Laments. The rest of the events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, carried out according to what was written in the law of the Lord, from beginning to end, all are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then the people of the land took Josiah's son Jehoahaz and made him the next king in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Then he was deposed by the king of Egypt, who demanded that Judah pay 7,500 pounds of silver and 75 pounds of gold as tribute. The king of Egypt then installed Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, as the next king of Judah and Jerusalem, and he changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. Then Necho took Jehoahaz to Egypt as a prisoner. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Then King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and captured it. And he bound Jehoiakim in bronze chains and led him away to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the treasures from the temple of the Lord, and he placed them in his palace in Babylon. The rest of the events in Jehoiakim's reign, including all the evil things he did and everything found against him, are recorded in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then his son Jehoiakim became the next king. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. Jehoiakim did what was evil in the Lord's sight. In the spring of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar took Jehoiakim to Babylon. Many treasures from the temple of the Lord were also taken to Babylon at that time, and Nebuchadnezzar installed Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, as the next king in Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, but Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he refused to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty in God's name. Zedekiah was a hard and stubborn man, refusing to turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Likewise, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So, the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. All right, so we finished Paul's letter to the Romans yesterday, and so that brings us to another epistle or letter, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And this is known as 1 Corinthians. So in the time of Paul, Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. It was actually a bit of a hotspot, maybe a destination place in the Roman Empire. Definitely a hub of trade and commerce. It was actually the fourth largest city in the entire Roman Empire at that time. And so with all kind of metropolitan areas, you have a lot of people coming in and out, a lot of ideas coming in and out, a lot of moving around, kind of a melting pot of ideas, especially spiritual ideas. A lot of idolatry, sexual experimentation, everything that comes with a large secular society. So 1 Corinthians is written as Paul's response to some of the things he's hearing that are happening in the church there. And it, at its core, he's asking for unity. And his words are no less poignant now than they ever were. But in 1 Corinthians, we also find some of the most quoted portions of the New Testament. Phrases like "through a glass darkly," or "when I was a child, I spoke as a child." And then, of course, when we get to the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, one of the most famous portions of all scripture, known as the love chapter. And it's beautiful. A description of what love is and what love does and does not do. So, here we go. We're in the letters now. This is a completely different letter than Romans. Let's begin 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sosthenes. I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you, now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need, as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. For some members of Chloe's household have told me about your quarrels, my dear brothers and sisters. Some of you are saying, "I am a follower of Paul." Others are saying, "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Peter," or "I follow only Christ." Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. For now, no one can say they were baptized in my name. Oh yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but I don't remember baptizing anyone else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the good news, and not with clever speech, for fear that the cross of Christ would lose its power. Psalm 27, 1 through 6, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in His temple. For He will conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in His sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At His sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Proverbs 20, 20 and 21. If you insult your father or mother, your lights will be snuffed out in total darkness. An inheritance obtained too early in life is not a blessing in the end. Okay, Psalm 27, very important words. Very, very helpful, very encouraging. So King David is considering the ways that his fears and anxieties melt in the presence of God. So anybody here anxious ever, like anxiety kind of issues, fear issues, like depression kind of things? Anybody else got that going on ever? And like, so we all in some way or another, this has touched us. So Psalm 27 is important for us. David says, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress. He's the one protecting me from danger. Why should I be trembling? These are questions that we should be asking ourselves. Because at the core of it, we're asking ourselves, what do we believe is more powerful and has more influence than God? Where can we go and find refuge besides God's presence? And David concludes that there is no other place, there is no other power, there is no other hope. He says, this is just one thing I'm asking of the Lord. And it is the thing that I want the most, that I'm seeking the most. To live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Delighting in the Lord's perfections. Meditating in His temple. If we could capture that essence of what David is saying, and plant that desire in our hearts that that is the safe place, presence of God, that is our safe place. If we could like lock in on that, instead of that God is the backup plan, instead God is the only, like God is the safe place, then our posture will be facing correctly in the right direction, because the presence of God is the only safe place in the world, and it's the only place that ever ultimately will make sense. Because we were created to be in God's presence. We are here to know God and be known by God. We are here for a relationship. We're not here to do all kinds of fancy things for God as if He needs anything from us. And we're certainly not here to fight against each other, kill and be killed, and create a false identity compared to somebody else. We're here to know and be known by God, our source, the source of life. And so outside of the source of life, disconnected from the source, life isn't going to work. I mean, maybe that's like highly philosophical, but has it worked for you? Like, disconnected from the source of life, how has life worked out? Maybe it's just me, but it has worked out horribly. Trying to be disconnected from my source, from the presence of God. I carry those absolute scars that are deep wounds and regrets. So maybe that's just me, but I think that we're all in this together. There is no other safe place. And yet, we have the opportunity to respect and delight in the fact that we have this place. God wants to be with us. And when our hearts want the same thing, we are fully given with all of our heart, then we will be in the presence of God, where we belong. So, Father, there's one thing we ask, that we may dwell in your presence forever, and that we may turn toward your presence and live in your presence at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, that we will not deviate, that we will not turn, that we will not walk away and step across a line and ride a fence, that we will stay within your presence, where things make sense, where we were meant to be. We love you. Holy Spirit, lead us deeper into this awareness of your presence. May we delight in it and find safety and hope in it. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so like I was saying at the beginning, Jill and I started a conversation that, well, began on Friday and will conclude today. And I'll jump back into it. If you haven't heard the first part of it on Friday, then that might be a good idea. We're talking about pain. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about Job, because we will be entering into that wisdom literature and that kind of territory during this month. And man, just the amount of communication and feedback that we've gotten just from Friday has been overwhelming, and it's humbling that these things connect because we're in community together and that they're helpful when we share our stories together. And so let's jump back in to the second part of that conversation.
Growing up as a performer, I didn't think I would ever need to strip the audience away. Mm-hmm. Like, the bigger the audience, the better, right?
Yeah.
But I needed the audience to leave. And so I just laid on the ground. I mean, not to sound all hippy-dippy, but I had never felt closer to God in a moment than being left alone and laying stretched out on the ground. And the musician left, and the only thing I could do in that moment was worship. And it was just a moment of connection that I have never felt before.
Yeah.
Oneness with the Creator, and absolutely nothing provoked it except for the moment and the presence that God was there in the middle of this field. And
presence, which is what Job got.
Yeah. And to be surrendered in that moment, I think, is what allowed the moment to bring what I needed it to bring.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't say that it was healing, maybe in a sense, but it was connection. And I didn't need anything else from him in that moment.
Presence.
Just presence. No words. Not some chords on a keyboard to create a moment.
Yeah.
And I think it made me feel very naked. And it made me feel safe that I could be unashamed. And I think at that point, I felt like maybe living will not be the worst option. So completely different story, but similarities, I guess, in the...
The depths.
Yeah.
And the need for presence.
Yeah.
So as I'm listening to you, it occurs to me, you know, Job is an exploration of why horrific things can happen to somebody who's good.
Mm.
And so that leaves this gigantic capital letter WHY, you know,
mm-hmm.
why me, why me, why me, why God? And but the pain that Job experiences is the emotional pain of human suffering and human trauma, no matter what the why is. And I can really relate. Obviously, you're my wife. I understand, but and understand our story. But I relate to the reality that we can create that storm in our own lives. The pain is still the pain.
Mm-hmm.
We may not completely be asking the question of God, why me? Because we have an added layer of shame in knowing why me.
Mm-hmm.
And in my life, I can very much relate to choices and decisions and consequences and pathways that have led to terrible, terrible emotional weight and suffering, with the added layer of should have known.
Mm-hmm.
I should have chosen differently. I knew better, you know. So you bring a whole different layer into this as we talk about suffering that Job gives language for.
Mm-hmm.
But Job is certainly a person holding on to integrity and will die holding on to integrity, saying, I will search for God even if he kills me.
Yeah.
If he kills me in the end, that's okay. But it is him that I'm looking for.
Mm-hmm.
And he finds what he's looking for, but he doesn't at all find what he's expecting. And that is an interesting thing about truly trying to find the way through something that feels so impossible.
Yeah.
You're feeling completely crushed, completely demolished, shattered, cut to pieces, and you don't feel like there'll ever be a way to recover from it.
Mm-hmm.
How you and I, we have both together. We've been together for so long, so much more than half of our lives. We've been through everything that there can be to go through together, and have been battered and bruised along the way, and some just horrible things that we just didn't know or didn't see or didn't understand, things that we've done to each other, things that have been done to us, especially like trying to navigate ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Is a pretty volatile place. It can be a very dangerous place, ironically.
Mm-hmm.
So we've weathered plenty of storms, but we have our own stories that we've been exploring, and plenty of trauma and plenty of things that shaped and formed and made us who we are even before we were we. How do you, from where you are now, perceive the journey of the wilderness, the journey of suffering? And I guess it would dovetail here just a little bit out of Job and kind of back into the wilderness journey of the children of Israel, because we go through that every year.
Mm-hmm.
And God doesn't lead his people out of slavery into the promised land. He leads his people out of slavery into the wilderness,
mm-hmm.
where they get formed. And they don't do a very good job of it.
Right.
And they stay there for years and years, decades longer than they needed to get formed. suffering is one of the things that form us. I remember, you know, a ministry leader that we know discussing how what is laid down in pain is what actually sticks and forms. And that seems to be true in the Bible, that real change, real repentance doesn't happen cheap. It happens when you think, like when you got through something that you did not think was possible, then you actually value what you've come through as opposed to cheap grace, some kind of toss-up prayer. Mm-hmm. And then you just forget it and give yourself a pass. So from where you are now at this stage in life, wilderness and suffering, what is that? How have you navigated and how do you view it versus maybe a decade ago?
Oh, dang. Wow. I wish I had something really profound to say. I can remember a few years ago, I had a corrective surgery and I was in the hospital for more days than I expected to be. Not because of complications, but because of some insurance thing. And I remember the nurse came in and she said, "Are you in any pain?" And I said, "No, just mild pain." She was just doing her job. Mm-hmm. She was like, "Are you sure? Do you want anything?" And I was like, "No, I'm okay." And she said, "Are you sure? Because we're here to keep you comfortable and you don't have to be in pain if you don't want to be. Like, it's my job to make sure that you are not in any pain and I can make you comfortable." And that really hit me because I was like, yeah, that's your job. And that's a beautiful thing. I don't want you to be in any pain. And then I'm thinking, you're talking to a woman that has chosen natural labor. And there's something interesting that's because it's very natural that happens. In natural labor, there are hormones released throughout the body, a woman's body, that actually travel through the birth canal. And it releases these hormones and these chemicals in our body naturally that help a woman and a mother bond with her child.
Oxytocin.
It is something related to oxytocin. It's supposed to be experienced. It's supposed to be felt. And I am not here to say this is how you should do this. And I'm not shaming anybody that, you know, that's give me the drugs and hook me up. But I can remember with Maxwell trying to have him naturally. And I just couldn't. My body just couldn't. And I needed the epidural. And I was so disappointed in myself that my body wasn't going to release what it needed to naturally. I wasn't going to be able to feel it. And then with Ezekiel having a C-section, I was depressed about that because I thought, they're going to have to come in and cut this out. There's no way that my body is going to do what it needs to do. And it was such a hard recovery after that. And then it made me think about that surgery and that nurse wanting to keep me comfortable. And it made me think about, we so often reach for whatever will take the pain away.
Yeah, right.
Cut the suffering down. Give me whatever, just knock me out. As long as I don't have to feel the pain.
Yeah, avoiding and anesthetizing. Chasing some kind of coping.
And I get it when the pain is so unbearable that you just think you would rather die. But there is something so necessary about feeling the pain. I can face things now that I never permitted myself to face or feel. And I remember talking to a therapist who asked me a question. I was like, "You don't understand. I have tasted dirt. I have crunched the grit of the dirt of the earth in my mouth. I've hit that low. The lowest I could go beyond that is under the ground." and it was sort of like, give it to me, bring it, give, throw it at me. I'm not here to avoid any longer. Because what we experience in those seasons of desert, as you say, in those periods of suffering, or I mean, let's think of it in seasons, a long, cold, bitter winter,
yeah,
dark, dreary, gray, they shape us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't forget those seasons. We're not supposed to forget those seasons. But if we wish them away, if we pray them away, if we use our spiritual authority to authorize them away, we miss the intimacy with God. We miss what it is that He wants to show us. I mean, you mentioned the children of Israel. They left Egypt, they left slavery to go to the desert. But before they went to the promised land, they had to go around, because I can't remember who it was, but they wouldn't let them cut through the area that they wanted to. Nobody wants to take the long road, the long way.
Yeah.
Give me the shortcut, give me the easy button. And you and I, we're on this journey right now where we're just getting in the car and going wherever the car takes us on the weekend.
Yeah.
Let's just go get lost.
Yeah.
And we got to stop for snacks a couple times.
Yeah.
And sometimes you find there are no shortcuts to get to where you want to go. But I think we're not good endurers of pain and suffering.
Sure, I agree. And the irony, and that is so prevalent in our culture.
Yeah.
We can buy our way out of anything, right? We can fake our way out of anything. Or we can find, like you said, something to chase after that will mask what we're trying to avoid, whether that's like a drug or a chemical or a person that we're, you know, or a even a spiritual high.
And I know this is very pointed, and I'm still going to say it. I think the church does a great disservice to our suffering when the message is we can Jesus it away.
Yeah.
You and I attended a funeral. And it was Jesus juked. Like, I'm like, Jesus suffered.
Yeah.
Maybe the best
thing. And this is tragic.
And this is tragic. And maybe the best thing we can tell somebody is Jesus knows your suffering because He suffered. I mean, you talk about betrayal.
Yeah.
And unjust, brutal, like to be beaten so bad that He's unrecognizable. And yet in our suffering, we go, Jesus, where are You? You don't understand what I'm dealing with here. And no one could understand more.
Right. So maybe just acknowledging, and it is like, the odd thing is this is so throughout all of the Bible that we read, and so dominantly in the stories. The New Testament begins, and then, you know, we get to the letters of Paul and we start endurance. And by the time we get to Revelation, endurance is the theme of the New Testament. Like,
absolutely.
Endure the suffering and stay true, mm-hmm, and do not bail and stay true to it until the end, because this is going somewhere.
Yeah.
That really is how the New Testament is shaped. Its arc is shaped that way. And so we are so, maybe in our Western world, just looking for answers and not things to wrestle with and be formed by, that we avoid the reality that suffering serves a purpose.
Yeah.
Pain, if it didn't serve a purpose, wouldn't exist. It's like when something hurts, it's telling a message.
Yeah.
And I've learned that therapy. Yeah, you smash your hand and your hand starts screaming to the rest of your body that it's in pain, but it's to recognize the injury,
mm-hmm,
and the need for care. And that happens so deeply emotionally, like when you're doing everything you can to avoid the emotional trauma or suffering that you're in, you're missing that, your body and your brain and your spirits are telling you something, like that there's a message there. And so avoiding and suppressing doesn't make it go away. It just pushes it away for another time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because until you actually deal with and integrate and take on board what has happened and the damage that is done, whether to your physical body or to your spirit, until you take on board, this has changed me, I'm never gonna be the same again, then these messages and the formation that happens in the pain, it's not going to go away.
Right.
You've just punted.
Right.
But it's coming back until the message of the wilderness is learned. You're not going across the Jordan until the message of the wilderness is learned.
Right.
And so I guess we've wandered into so much territory. I guess we knew when we stepped up to the mic today to talk about a song.
Mm-hmm.
But a topic in one of the deepest, most difficult books of the Bible that we didn't know exactly how this was going to go.
Mm-hmm.
But we knew we were going to have to deal with talking about our own selves and our own lives and maybe, hopefully, help anybody who's listening, and everybody that's listening right now knows what suffering is. In one way or another, to try to wrestle with it. And as I listen to us talking, I'm like, there's a part of me that's looking for the arc, as if I were giving a speech or a sermon or a talk, like that this is going to land this specific way. And it occurs to me that's all of the wrestling of the Bible doesn't always end that way. There's so many psalms that don't end that way, that even us ending with a bow on top is a disservice to the conversation we're having.
And I want to ask you about that, because I said there's two things about the story that really bother me, and they will for a while. And I mentioned the first one, the second one, because I want to know your thoughts about this. What do you say to those that interpret the message of Job as, but in the end, he gets double portion. He gets it all back to him, and it's even greater than it was before.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with that?
I mean, so that's a hopeful conclusion. That doesn't replace the children he lost.
Right.
Like, his whole life was broken. I remember being in therapy, and the therapist telling me, because some things were so broken for me, that it was like, the former way of looking at things is like accepting that is over. Like, you'll never be able to think that way or see that way ever again. You are shifted. This has changed. This has changed you. And the pain of trying to go back and reform who you were is going to be a perpetual cycle of suffering, even though you can't imagine life going forward. All you have to do, though, is open to the possibility that there can be new life in the future. And so for Job, there was a restoration, but not a restoration of what was.
Right. Right.
A new life came to and for him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's maybe incorrect to go, well, Job got everything back. He did not get everything back.
Right.
He got a new life.
Right.
And the life was restored to him with all new things.
Yes.
But he never, there's no resurrection of his dead children.
Right.
Who were all killed on the same day, and losing them.
And the new has to bring a certain amount of joy and happiness, but it does not cancel out what was lost.
Yeah. I can't imagine that Job ever forgot what he lost. and what he went through. Because what he lost and what he went through eventually brought him face to face with God.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately opened him to new life. And he would have never had that without what he went through. And again, like, I'm still in my own mind going, I need the ark to land really happy.
Yeah.
That's not really how life works. When there's pain involved, we can tell ourselves all the promise verses, but you and I have read the Bible enough to know that those promise verses, they are beautiful, but they are contextual. Jeremiah 29:11 is the one that we always pick because it's one of the most popular verses in the scriptures these days, but the context of that is exile and that you are not getting out of this pain.
Mm-hmm.
70 years. So most of you are going to die in this pain and in exile.
Yeah.
But this will turn. The story will turn. But settle in, buckle up, and prosper where you are and accept where you are, because fighting against it isn't going to get you anywhere but right. more pain.
Right.
And so maybe in the context of maybe a modern way of looking at things, exile, man, if you're displaced from the life that you knew, maybe the home that you knew, the family that you knew, you've blown everything up, or everything has blown up on you, and the life that you thought you were going to have, and the family and the story, and even the spouse that you thought you were going to have is gone, then that's what exile feels like.
Mm-hmm.
And so when somebody comes along and goes, well, the Lord knows the plans he has for you, that is salt in the wound.
Yeah.
When it's like you have to get used to accepting the idea that nothing is ever going to be the same again.
Right.
And open to the possibility that you can thrive where you are. That's what we see in Jeremiah. And I think that maybe that circles back to Job could have never forgotten what he went through. He wanted to die. You don't forget that. So I'm still like, we're not going to land this with a bow, because suffering doesn't land with a bow. It has to have its way with you, and you have to let it have its way with you so that it forms what it forms and pulls forward into what new life can even be.
Yeah.
Just the possibility of new life.
So where are you at with the book of Job versus, you know, past versus present?
Well, when we first started this conversation, I said when I first started reading the Bible, Job was like this really difficult, and Ecclesiastes was the same way. Like, really, like, what are these even doing in the Bible?
Yeah.
And these are before Jesus ever came, and Jesus' work on the cross, you know, now I'm a victor, and all of the stuff that I was taught in my life without really even language to understand wrestling. I was only overcoming language. Like, it was only, yeah. you know, anything that causes question or wrestling with the depths of the soul and the human suffering and pain. I just thought, ah, Jesus took care of all this. We don't have to deal with this. You know, I don't even know why this is in the Bible. Now I relish Job. I understand that it's there to give language to the inevitable.
Mm-hmm.
And Job is a picture of a person who has had it as bad as a person can, but that on some level everyone can relate to, and that he is pursuing answers, and that his friends come and give them, but they fall flat.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you just aren't going to get that. You're going to only get presence. You can get your answers, or you can have God. And those are very different things.
Absolutely.
And sometimes maybe your answers come ultimately when you move through and let it be and accept that this has hurt you deep enough to change your whole self, which is certainly Job's case, that the trauma is that complex that coming out the other side, you're not going to be the same.
Mm-hmm.
And have hope that you know your Redeemer lives.
Yeah.
And in your flesh, you will see God.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe that has to be enough.
Yeah. I am in the middle of, or towards the end of the book of Isaiah in Daily Audio Bible Chronological, and it has just rocked me this year. And I loved reading the passage where Jesus then reads from the book of Isaiah in the temple at the beginning of his ministry, where he sets his intention, I have come to heal the brokenhearted and set the captives free. And again, I think there's this disservice that Jesus as the healer has to do it in this instantaneous moment of the finger snap. And we make our demands and he meets them. I can think of several times maybe in my life where something was instantly healed. But more times than not, Jesus is taking us through the process.
Right.
And so the healer of the brokenhearted is often the healing process.
If your heart is broken and it just goes away, that could be a miracle, but if your heart is broken,
it's going to take some time.
It takes some time. So healing the broken heart is available, but not, like you said, a finger snap. If it's a finger snap, then you have just filled in the blanks somehow to avoid.
Mm-hmm.
But it won't go away.
Yeah.
Healing a broken heart takes a minute. So what I see in Job is a process. And what I see in the Bible when it comes to suffering is a process.
Mm-hmm.
And endurance is required.
Yeah.
And hope that this actually is going somewhere good.
Mm-hmm.
And faith that what you can't see is out there. And stop avoiding the unavoidable.
Mm-hmm.
And understand that it's part of the story of being human.
Yeah.
And even a part of being sanctified. Because suffering changes you in a way that shifts your identity in ways that nothing else can.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings empathy, and it brings kindness, and it brings the ability to love on a level that nothing else ever will.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe the depth of God's love for us is that deep because he suffered so much.
Yeah.
And maybe there's lessons for us in all of it.
For sure. I think as you're speaking right now, the last thing that comes up within me is something that we've learned in therapy that is so simple and so profound.
Mm-hmm.
And so equatable to our relationship with God, is that in pain, we either can turn towards or we can turn away.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when we turn away that we make all kinds of sloppy decisions. Turn away for fear that it will hurt even more. I'm hurting. You may inflict more pain in my hurt. When I learned that, all I could think about was how we do that with God as well,
mm-hmm.
with people that we love. So it's often us that turns away in pain. How could you do this? Where are you? You had the power to change this and you didn't. That bitterness, that resentment towards God, it's a much different turn to turn towards. Turning away is really easy. Running away, it's really easy to do that.
Yeah.
Turning toward is cement body and trying to shift towards.
Because sometimes turning towards is vulnerable.
Mm-hmm.
Always it is.
Mm-hmm.
It requires like trust and
safety. Yeah. Like we want to be safe. If we turn toward, we want to be safe. And I think if we really each individually stop and examined where we turn in our pain with God, it would reveal a lot to us.
Mm-hmm. So do you have a nice bow to put on all this?
A nice bow? No.
Nice salsa?
Yeah, a nice, grab some compost from my compost bin and just.
And understand that will grow you something beautiful and new.
It will. but it stinks right now.
It stinks and it's rotting, but it will become good soil.
The best soil to use.
So take your suffering, take your pain, and as bad as that stinks and as bad as it hurts and as awful as it is, and as much of an ash heap that it feels like, the kind of ash heaps that Job was sitting on, someday this becomes soil that will grow something new.
Yeah.
That will nourish. And it all matters and it all has a purpose.
It really does. And that doesn't mean that's comforting in the moment, but you see that at the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
It had a purpose.
Yeah. You can make meaning out of that. So all of that, part one and part two, to lead to the fact that, well, we've been sharing our lives in our 20th year of doing Daily Audio Bible every day and doing a lot of excavation, a lot of archaeology in our own hearts and our own story in our own lives. Which uncovering beauty, but also uncovering, wow, we buried that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, which also has brought a lot of pain.
An awful lot.
But now we have the tools. We've done the work.
Yeah.
And we know how to face it and not turn away, but turn towards.
Yeah.
To be safe and to be there for one another.
Mm-hmm. And so we've done something to commemorate all of that.
It's another first.
A first and another song. And you've already gone through Job. Mm-hmm. You go through that at the very beginning of the year. At Daily Audio Bible, we're about to go into Job in a couple of weeks. And so this is a prelude to going into the book of Job and into the wisdom literature that is maybe the more wrestling aspects of some of the Bible in Job and Ecclesiastes. And
Ecclesiastes has become one of my favorite books of the Bible.
Same here. The books that I found the most problematic and were my least favorite have become some of my most treasured experiences in a year of reading the Bible.
Mm.
So we'll be going into Job in a little while, and we've been releasing music. So you released I Found Grace, and we talked about that song and where that came from, and then Ezekiel sang When the Bow Breaks.
Mm-hmm.
We released that song and talked about where that came from. And then I got to release a song, which was a first in this community with Love Will Not
Care.
Yeah. And released that song. And all of this music has been very fulfilling for us to do. But just hearing feedback, and it's just been really, really rich and rewarding as we celebrate the 20th year. And so there's a song that released a couple of years before we got married, but when we were really together, flying high, actually, it released in 1994 by an artist named Brent Bourgeois. And he had created this album, became a believer and created this album. And one of the songs on that album was called Blessed Be the Name. And it's not a take on Job. The words are straight out of Job.
Yeah.
Like all of the lyrics of the song are straight out of the Bible. It's not like a Job-like story. It's
a Job-like.
Straight from Job. So, yeah, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord is what Job says. Maybe some of the most poignant worship in all of human history, and definitely in the Bible. And so we went to that song and applied it to our own story, but also the resonance that it has with everyone's story, and recorded that. And the twist is we did it together.
Together.
Our very first ever. I mean, we have made so much music. Our very first duet.
Yeah, because I've sang background on your stuff. You've sang background on my stuff. But never before, until now, have we collaborated such a way.
Yeah, that's so weird, but never.
And it was so much fun.
Yeah, how do you feel about it?
I'm proud of what we did.
I am too. It was a very unique experience that we've never done. Like, it is a first, a brand new accomplishment and memory.
Yeah.
For us to do a duet. And so appropriate that it is centered around Job. Because, like I said, we have gone through plenty in our own experiences, just like everybody else. And so for it to be a song of worship in the midst of suffering is very appropriate. And I'm proud of it. So, blessed be the name, which is the name of the song, is something that's going to be coming out in a couple weeks. On the 14th of August is when it will widely be available. And we had Max do another mix of it. He's been remixing songs as we do them, and just incorporating him, the next generation, into some of our story has been so beautiful. And those remixes have been so well loved by the community that there is a new mix of that from Max. But our version, all of these versions, come on the 14th of August, just before we go into Job in the Daily Audio Bible. But the version where we do this duet together, the brand new version together, is available now on iTunes. Like, iTunes has a way you can go and purchase the EP, and you'll get our version of it today or anytime between now and the 14th. And then in a couple weeks, it'll release widely on all of the streaming platforms everywhere, and it could be streamed. But we're pre-releasing it, and that helps. And if you're willing, if you're intrigued enough to listen to us talk about this and listen to us sing about this, then thank you for going to iTunes and looking us up, Brian and Jill Harden, as we sing Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. And yeah, just look for Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, Blessed Be the Name, and you'll be able to find it and purchase it. And nothing is coming to us. It's just, you know, throw a dollar or two on the global campfire and keep things moving forward as we keep things moving forward through our 20th year. And man, thanks for listening to us. Thanks for letting us share, be vulnerable. After 20 years, I guess this is what we do.
Yeah.
I guess this is who we are, and this is where we are, and this is quite a different story than we thought we were going to write. And it has had so many twists and turns that were unexpected. And we're here.
Here we are.
So hopefully you can listen to that. You have any final parting thoughts?
Thank you. I guess in all sincerity, to say thank you for this community. And I guess just even being able to share this feels like, in a way, maybe there's purpose in being able to share with other people. You're not alone.
Yeah.
You're not alone. We can't possibly be there and sit with all of the people in this community and their pain, but to sincerely say, you're not alone. Sometimes that's just the first step in healing, of knowing that you're not alone. So
We are sitting Shiva.
Yeah.
We understand.
And we have no religious platitudes to say that might smooth the moment over, make us feel better about ourselves being here. But I could make pasta. I mean, carbs are very comforting, so.
My goodness. And you can make some good pasta. Even homemade pasta. Yeah, we just want to acknowledge suffering is real, and the pain that you may be going through or that still resonates in your body because you've gone through it. We see you. We understand. And this is part of it, and not being alone in it and isolated in it. Hopefully you can feel a little bit of that from us, because we do love you. And we are so grateful that it has been every single day for 20 years up until this day that we have somehow managed to pick up a microphone and keep going no matter what we're going through. And we have gone through plenty in 20 years, as I'm sure you have too. Some of you aren't even 20.
That's crazy.
And this has been going on your whole life. But any of us who are at any age, 20 years profoundly tells a long arc of a story that changes a lot of things. Mm-hmm. So to have been here this long and not just showing up every week, but showing up every single day, we are grateful that mm-hmm. we've been able to do this and that you've been on the journey with us. So thank you. The song is called Blessed Be the Name, and it is by Brian and Jill Harden. And you can get it at iTunes now. Thank you so much.